just remain standing. If you'd like to be turning in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 32 for our scripture reading this morning. Jeremiah chapter 32. While you're turning, let me say I appreciate those that came to the ladies' prayer meeting yesterday and then it went to the nursing home singing yesterday as well. We had a good time at both nursing homes and we had a wet time at the second nursing home. We was soaked the time we got in the door. It was pouring down the rain. It rained the whole time we were there and was raining when we left. But we had I think it was a good time anyway. I think some people got encouraged. We had a fairly good crowd of listeners, people that were in there to listen. I think in each of them there's over a dozen patients there and then maybe a half a dozen or so workers that be coming and going at different times. And so that's always a blessing and opportunity to be a minister and a help to them. And I encourage you to come out and do that on the fourth Saturday mornings and always at 10 o'clock on that fourth Saturday. Matter of fact, I told my wife, I said, you know, I've had some people in the last while, some people have said, you know, one of the problems with our church, we don't do enough for the young people. But we have youth choir practice and they don't show up. We have the young people singing at the nursing home and they don't show up. We have Sunday morning and they don't show up. We have Sunday night and they don't show up. We have Wednesday night and they don't show up. Is the problem not doing enough for youth on our end? I don't think so. Amen. I'm not saying we shouldn't do something for the youth. But you can get sidetracked. By the way, here's what happens. When you're looking inward, you see everybody else is the problem. Instead of really looking in the mirror and you'll see where your problem is. 9 times out of 10, I'm not just saying that about individuals. I'm saying about every one of us. Every single one of us. When we start getting upset about what other people are doing, most of the time the thing is we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Right? Amen. For example, boy, I want to thank the Lord my breath never stinks. Really? You just can't smell first thing in the morning. You can smell others. Right. One school teacher used to tell us that I took agriculture, two years of ag in high school, freshman year. The teacher was an older man. He said, boys, take a bath every now and then. He said, at least once a week, whether you need it or not. But he said, I'm just going to tell you, boys. He said, when you get to the place you can smell yourself, everybody else done been smelling you for 3 or 4 days. What he was saying is you notice others, you don't notice yourself. Amen. All right. Anyway, that's just a plug. That's sermon number 2 or 3, whatever it is this morning. All right. Jeremiah chapter number 32. I want to start reading verse number 36. And read down through verse 41. We'll not read to the end, but we'll read close. And so let's read this responsibly. Verse 36 will be our start. 41 will be our last. All right? The Bible says, "And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." I'm stopping there in verse 31 or 41. Look at verse 39. There's a phrase, and I'm preaching on the fear of God again. He makes that statement. He says that they may fear me. Look at verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Those are the two verses really. They both speak about the fear, and that's the fear of God. God puts that in their heart, by the way, is what he's speaking about there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer. Amen. So I'm preaching today on the fear of God. I've been preaching about its definition, its ingredients. Today I'm going to preach about its source, the source of the fear of God. Now, we've been looking at this now for some time. Let me just give you a little bit of an update and a rewind. I'm not going to go into detail too much with this, but just we talked about, I gave several sermons about the predominance of this theme, the theme of the fear of God as a Bible doctrine, as a thought that is prevalent through the Scriptures. It is prominent in the Old Testament. We went through several portions of the Old Testament to prove its prominence. Then the New Testament is prominent as well in the New Testament. And so we say simply that the fear of God is a Bible doctrine. It is, be honest with you, it is a prominent, very prominent Bible doctrine. And then I started talking about the defining or the definitions of the fear of God. Twofold aspect that we dealt with. First of all, is the aspect of dread, that kind of fear, and then the aspect of awe and reverence. So there is an aspect that causes us to draw back from, but there's also an aspect that causes us to be drawn to this fear of God. And so you can understand that, that's how God works. And then we started looking at the ingredients of the fear of God, and I narrowed it down to three primary ingredients, and I'm just going to leave it with those three. I think there could be more, but I'm going to leave it with those three. And if you want to write these down, number one was a correct concept of the character of God. Number two was a pervasive perception of the presence of God. And number three was an overarching observation of one's obligation to God. And so that's what we dealt with actually on this past Sunday morning, was that overarching observation of one's obligation to God. Now, I think we could honestly say that if somebody does not have the fear of God in them at all, they don't know Him. They're a stranger to God. Matter of fact, they got to be a stranger to the Bible, because the Bible is full of the fear of God. I remember some years ago, we're talking with Brother Kirkman. Brother Kirkman and we've talked quite a bit through the years. We've known each other now for, I don't know, probably going on 20 years. And he's always been a blessing to me in our conversation. But Brother Kirkman, a lot of times, he critiques preaching. And he critiques how that services are handled a lot of times. And we were talking about something, and I was telling him about what a man said. And this is literal. This is true. A man made this statement. They were in a question and answer session, and a man asked him this, and he said, when he addressed the preacher, he said, "Brother," and he called him by his name. And that preacher said, "Hold on a minute." He said, "When the Holy Ghost of God addresses me, he addresses me as Dr. whatever." Can you believe a man have that audacity? Brother, when I said that about Brother Kirkman had heard that same statement, Brother Kirkman said, "Where is the fear of God in that man?" And this is what I said to him, and I think it's right. I said, when a man becomes God, he doesn't fear God. When a man thinks he's God, he's thinking a whole lot more highly of himself than he ought to think. He thinks he has arrived. He thinks he is the pinnacle. He thinks he's the one that's upholding fundamentalism. He thinks if he falls, everything's going to fall apart. When that man gets to that point, he does not know the fear of God. Amen. So we're dealing with that fear of God in our thoughts today. Now, with the recognition of this preeminence and prominence of this theme in the Bible thought, with this definition, with this knowledge of the ingredients, I believe we need to apply something else. We need to apply a resolution in our own mind that we're going to allow this fear of God to reign in our life, that is going to permeate our life. That's why I dealt with that pervasive perception. We're going to allow this thought of the fear of God to enter our mind, to captivate our mind, and actually to control everything in our life, that nothing else is more important. For example, here's my thought. If the world frowns, but God smiles, happy am I. But if the world smiles and God frowns, then it's all been loss and waste. Amen. Even if the whole world applauds you and you don't get the smile of God, you've lost it. What has a man gained if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what he's talking about. And so the practical outcome of this recognition is that God's smile, God's approval, God's approval is the most important thing that we could ever desire in our life. Today I want to preach about how that comes about. And I'll say the origin of this reverential fear, the source of this reverential fear. And looking at our text, verses 39 and 40 in particular, he's going to talk about God working in the heart of his people. Now, well, let me read it and then I'll comment about it. Verse number 39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now notice that God says the first part of verse 39, I will give them. What? God's going to change their heart. I will give them one heart. I've got a heart for them. I've got a specific heart that I want them to have. Then here's why. That they may fear me. Forever. Not just momentarily. Forever. Verse number 40, he says, I will put my fear in their heart. So I'm talking about God working in the heart of his people. Now, here's what I started to say a moment ago. I recognize that this text is specifically speaking about God's people, Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the people of Judah. Israel has already divided at the time of the writing of Jeremiah. And the 10 northern states, the 10 that we would call Samaria, has gone into captivity. The Assyrians come and capture them. Jeremiah is proclaiming to them that God's, just like he let Israel, let Samaria go into captivity, he's going to let Judah go into captivity as well. And so he's speaking specifically to them. But he's also talking about gathering them back. And he's also talking about changing them. So he's talking about the nation of Israel, or the people of Judah in this text. He's talking about their troubles that's going to come upon them because they've turned their back on God. But he talks about the fact they're going to turn back to him in faith, and he's going to revive them in the last days. Amen. And I believe that certainly to come to pass. We know the time of Jacob's trouble must be nigh, and they'll turn to God in a day. Amen. Amen. Now, Jeremiah chapter number 31 and chapter number 32 speaks of this new covenant that God's going to make with his people. A new covenant. Matter of fact, Ezekiel talks about a new covenant as well. He says here in this text that he's going to make a covenant. It is a new covenant. He says, verse number 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Not a have made, I will make. So he's not talking about the old covenant that he made with Israel, but he's talking about he's going to make a new covenant with this people of God. Now here's what I want you to notice. He's talking about a new testament. That's what we call the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. New Testament are synonymous. All right? And when we talk about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, those are synonymous as well. And so we think about these Jews are the Old Testament people of God. Amen. But I want to take this and make some application to us, the New Testament people of God. Again, we're not replacing the Jews. Jews and Gentiles can become the people of God in New Testament. Amen. Thank God. And by the way, it happened in the Old Testament too. That's right. And I don't have time to run down all those, but Elijah, when he went and stayed with that woman at Zarephath, she was a heathen Gentile. But she heard the truth. When Jonah went to Nineveh, you know who those weren't Jews. Those were Gentiles that got right with God. And you could go on and on in the scripture. God always has reached out to others as well. Thank God that he does. Amen. So anyway, I want to talk about this New Testament people of God. Now, you may remember in the Old Testament, God came down upon Mount Sinai and gave Moses the tablets that we know as the Ten Commandments. There was a mighty scene of glory and splendor, power and terror on that mount. The Bible talks about the mountain smoked. There was thunder. There was lightning that ran along the ground. Amen. It was so powerful that these Israelites were forbidden to touch the mount. They were forbidden to let their cattle touch the mountain. And they were so frightened about being struck or stricken by lightning. These Jews were so frightened by the thundering voice of God that they pleaded with Moses to be their representative and to go up on the mountain and spend time with God so they didn't have to hear him. They didn't have to see him. And they sent Moses up there. And while Moses is up there beholding the glory of God, while Moses is up there shrouded in that cloudy pillar of God's glory, these Jews talked Aaron into making a golden calf. What was that golden calf? It was an Egyptian idol. Now here's people that had a fear of God, but it wasn't in their heart. They had a fear of God. I believe that fear of God probably went to their bones. Their bones were shaking, but it didn't get in their heart because they left him. God said, if you got that fear in your heart, you won't ever leave me. That's what he said in these texts. He said that you shall not leave me. Amen. You shall serve me forever, he's talking about in that. So here's what I'm talking about. How can people go so quickly from shaking at the noise of the thundering voice of God to making an Egyptian idol and demoralizing themselves by dancing around that golden idol in a heathen frenzy? How can they go so quickly that way? Well, they heard the words of God with their ears. And they saw the glory of God with their eyes. And they felt some fear of God to their bones, but it never changed their heart. We know it's possible for people to sit in the house of God and God be present. Them to hear the wonderful words of God. Them to see the great works of God. Maybe people getting saved all around them. Maybe people getting prayers answered. Maybe people praising God. They see all that, and yet it does not change their heart. That's what happened to this Old Testament people of God. Now, God made a different promise about this New Testament, this new covenant. Look back with me again in verse number 39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me, not just one day, not just on Sunday. Amen. But they may fear me, what's that word? Forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant. So he's talking about this new covenant, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Amen. You notice that? He said, when I put my fear in their heart, they shall not depart from me. Amen. So I want to think on this theme today. I want to think about this. And I'll not be very long, but I want to think about conviction. I want to think about salvation, separation, sanctification, and even dedication and devotion to God that comes from the heart. It doesn't come from emotion, and it doesn't, and by the way, your heart has emotions. I understand that. Your heart also has thoughts. But it's more than emotion, and it's more than just intellectual decisions. I'm talking about a change of heart that puts the fear of God in your heart, that changes your life. Amen. Now here's, I'm convinced, and we know this, I've dealt with this numerous times. I am convinced that people can repeat a prayer and their heart never be changed. I'm convinced that people can walk down an aisle and make a scene and their heart never be changed. I'll never forget, I've used this story before, but I think of it often. Brother Don Jackson tells about when he got saved. in his apartment. It was an apartment complex, and it was in the 70s, best I remember. And he said that when he got saved, by the way, today's my spiritual birthday. 51 years ago today, I got saved by the grace of God. Amen. June the 29th, 1974. He got saved in the 70s, and in that apartment complex, the pastor came, talked with him, and they talked about the Lord, and he bowed his head, laid his hands over on his coffee table, called on God, asked God to save him. He said, I never shed a tear. I didn't shout. I didn't have any show of emotion. But he said, God did a work in my heart. When the pastor left, he said, I went and poured my beer out. Amen. Never got it again. Amen. He said that same week in that apartment complex, another young man on the back side of the apartment complex said that he got saved. He prayed the prayer. He got out on his bicycle at 2 o'clock in the morning, got out blowing a horn and waking everybody up and just excited about being saved. But he said a week later, he's back in the bars and he's not in church. Now here's what he said. He said, the moral of that story is this. He said, you can't always tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn blows. That is so good, isn't it? By the way, I'm not against you blowing your horn for Jesus. Right? Honk if you love Jesus. But anybody can honk, live for Jesus. Amen. Right? Be faithful to the house of God. Be faithful to the God of the house. Amen. Amen. All right, anyway. And I don't want to demean or stop anybody from rejoicing in the Lord. Thank God we ought to rejoice in the Lord more than we do. Right? But we ought to have something. Really have something in our heart that we're rejoicing about. So I want to talk about that. Now, God wishes for us to have this in our heart. Have this God-fearing attitude in our heart that we will never fall. That we will never fall away. That we will never fail in that fear in our heart. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now what that says is this. God doesn't work against your will, but he works with your will. Amen. He works on your will and with your will. Amen. That's right. God works upon your will and then he works with your will. He doesn't bypass your willing. He doesn't bypass your desiring. He doesn't bypass your choosing. Amen. He doesn't bypass your wishing. He doesn't bypass your doing. God is involved in all that. Believers are not puppets on a string that just obey like robots. Amen. God moves upon us to pray, and then we got to be willing to do that. God moves upon us to read our Bible, then we got to be willing to do that. God moves upon us to witness, then we got to be willing to do that. God moves upon us to do holy acts. I'm talking about things that would show Christ, like Brother Jacob was teaching Sunday school this morning, that would show Christ to the world. But he's waiting on us to do that. So God works on our minds, and God works in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Now, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about what was it that brought you to conviction? What was it that brought you under conviction when you got saved? Matter of fact, you got under conviction before you got saved or you never got saved. God deals with you. It's more than just a family dealing, more than a preacher dealing, more than a vacation Bible school teacher dealing, more than a Sunday school teacher dealing. Amen. More than a co-worker, Dylan. God starts working in your heart. What was it that brought you to that conviction when you think about that? Maybe it was the preaching of the Word of God. Maybe it was a praying mama. Amen. Maybe it was the love and concern of a friend. Or maybe you just reached the end of your rope. And you got to thinking about God. Whatever it was God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. God allowing you to start thinking about things. Now here, you started thinking about things differently than you thought before. You started thinking about your sin, not as necessarily just fun, but sin as the fact that I'm going to face it one of these days. that I'm going to face the judge one of these days. You started thinking about your sinfulness. You began feeling guilty for your sin. Amen. And this crowd that don't deal with sin and salvation, they don't get salvation. He came to wash us from our sins, to save us from our sins. Amen. So you got to thinking about your sin. You got to thinking about the guilt, feeling guilty about it. And you started feeling shame for your sin, sorrow for your sin. Somewhere along the way, you realize God was drawing you to Himself. Amen. Amen. By the way, you probably rejected Him initially. God's pulling you, and you probably pulled back the other direction for a moment or more. Pull back to your old way of living for a time. But God kept drawing, thank God. And you kept thinking. Amen. You kept thinking. You kept thinking. And God was working in your heart. That's what He's doing. God is working on giving you a new heart. Thank God for our Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. That God would work on us that way. That God has patience. That God has long-suffering, kindness to usward. Amen. That He would bring us to that place of conviction and not give up when we reject. But keep on dealing and keep on drawing. Amen. Somewhere along the way you started attending church. Maybe you'd been attending church. You started reading your Bible. Something strange. You started praying for help. And you began to believe that perhaps there was hope for you. Amen. I'm convinced there's a lot of people in our world today that they have so marred their body and marked their body and marred their mind that they honestly feel like there's no hope for them. And if we're not careful, we'll think the same thing. But there's hope because there's a God in heaven. Amen. There's a God in heaven that loves that sinner. It doesn't matter what color his skin or what color the ink is under that skin. Amen. There's a God in heaven that loves that sinner so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Don't give up hope on them. Amen. Keep praying for them. Keep begging God to save them. Amen. That's right. We're too quick to give up. But the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost works on that heart of the sinner, that Holy Ghost brings conviction, that Holy Ghost brings sorrow and shame and thoughts about their sin. And it brings them to a place they start crying out for help. They maybe even start looking for help. They might start thinking, well, I need to quit going to the bars, or I need to quit hitting the bottles, or I need to let up on these things, or I need to go through some 12-step program, whatever. They get to thinking about the fact, I need a change. You know what they need? They don't need a change in atmosphere. They need a change in their heart. That's God working in their heart that I'm talking about here. To give them a new heart. Amen. Amen. One day, you called out to God for mercy. Thank God. And you found Him a very present help in time of need. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You called out to God, and here's what the psalmist said. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. Amen. Thank God. But here's what I want you to notice. God didn't drag you to the altar. You came willingly. You hadn't been willing before. Amen. But through the working of God, God worked on your will and God worked with your will and brought you to Himself. He didn't drag you to the altar. He didn't save you against your will. Amen. Your will was changed from one of rebellion to one of repentance. Amen. Amen. Your will was changed to God rather than the world. Instead of the world being so appealing and God not, all of a sudden the church was appealing. All of a sudden, Bible was appealing. Amen. All of a sudden, Christians were appealing. Amen. You know why? Because God's working on you. You fell in love with Jesus. What happened? Your heart was changed. Amen. Has that ever happened to you? Amen. Listen, if somebody says, tell me about when you got saved. Don't say, well, I was in a bad accident one time and nearly died. Boy, that's salvation of your life, but that ain't salvation of your soul. You'd be surprised how many people talk about some major incident that happened in their life and they think that's salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is when God changes your heart. Amen. Gives you a new heart. Amen. Amen. Look back at chapter 31 of Jeremiah and verse 31. I'm going to read three verses right here. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That's what I'm talking about now, this New Testament. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Not only does God put the fear of God in the inward parts and in the heart of believers, He puts the law of God. He says, I will be their God, that last part of verse number 33, and they shall be my people. Amen. That means that not only will the believer declare to the world that he's been changed, but the world will declare to the believer something must have happened. You're different than you were before. You done went and got religion. That's what most of them say. Amen. I'm glad you can say, no, I got more than religion. I got a relationship. Amen. I got the Savior. I got redeemed by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. So the world see a change in the life of the believer. Now, you've told people that you're a Christian, but has God ever, His Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God? Has the world ever noticed a difference in your life? I'm saying that's what New Testament Christianity is. And we're reading it here in the Old Testament, but He's making a promise. That's how it's going to be in the New Covenant. Amen. Now, I'm going to close her down with this. That don't mean I'm done. I've got some thoughts here in conclusion. All right, but just stay with me just a moment more. We need, I'm talking about right here in America, right here in Madisonville, Kentucky, we need this kind, what I'm preaching about, this kind of practical religion, practical Christianity. We need that in our day and time. The world needs it. Right. I say it and you hear it repeatedly. The world does not need a Christian that uses four-letter words. The world don't need Christians that get drunk with the world. The world don't need Christians that dance like the world and that live the life of Hollywood and then thank God that it's able to make a movie about being a prostitute. That's not Christianity, friend. That might be Nashville Christianity. That might be Hollywood Christianity. That's not God's, that's not New Testament Christianity. We need practical Christianity that has shoes on its feet, clothes on its back, and good works to prove that they've been changed in their heart. Amen. Not works to get saved. A salvation that produces works. Amen. We need a salvation where God actually answers prayer. He can do that, by the way. Where God actually puts homes back together. He can do that. Where He can take two bickering people and make them love each other because they love Him. Amen. God can work in your marriage. God can overcome your past. God can overcome the sin that has stained you. God can overcome your habits. God can overcome those desires. God can overcome that. Amen. God can work on your will and God can work with your will. I believe it. I know it's right. But will you surrender your will to Him? That's the only way He works on it. Surrender your will to Him. Now here's what false religions do. False religions try to entice people to obey out of fear. Yeah, to obey out of fear. For example, and I know I say a lot about the Catholicism. That's one of the biggest false religions that I know about. And under the name of Christianity, by the way. But one of the things they do is they never give assurance of salvation. It's impossible for a Catholic to be assured they're going to heaven. It's impossible. And they'll say that they can't know for sure. And they're just hanging out. They hope they've done enough good. They hope they get the last rites. They hope they do all these sacraments. They hope they do all these things that are exactly right. Why do they keep them in that fear? To keep them under their thumb. Right? And other religions do the same thing. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they all do it. And some Baptists. Keep them in fear that they're going to lose their soul, that they're going to lose, they never know. Listen, let me tell you this. I'll tell you how you know you're saved if God has changed your heart. He's changed your heart. You want to obey Him, obeying Him means more than getting the smile of the world. Right? Obeying Him means more than anything else in the world. That's the change of heart God wants to bring. Amen. Real religion causes people to fear God and serve God, not for fear of losing their salvation, but because they've actually got it. They want to keep His smile. Amen. They want to keep the blessing of God upon their life because they're so happy that He's made a change in their heart. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. There's another group, another false religion, and this is really among independent Baptists, that they offer a quote-unquote salvation without any cleansing from sin. Without, a sin-loving heart can repeat a prayer. There's got to be somebody that repents of that sin. And ask God to give them a different heart. It's a false religion that says you can have salvation without repenting of your sin. It's a false religion that says that you can have salvation and God never changed your heart. We saw it right here in the scripture. God said, I'm going to change their heart. I'm going to give them a new heart and they're going to serve me. How long? Forever. Forever. Amen. Amen. You might have heard the message this morning and God might have spoke to your heart like I was talking about. Maybe you've got a mama praying for you. Maybe you've got grandparents praying for you. Maybe you've heard the preaching and the Holy Ghost started working on your heart. Would you call on Him? Would you run to Him today? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that we've tried to preach. Thank You for the truth of God's Word that has been proclaimed. We saw it right here in the book. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, that we would live up to it. Help us, dear God, that we would cultivate that fear of God and that we would recommend it to others as well. Lord, I pray, help us that we might show our devotion unto You. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.